throne. Put the kingdom first. Jesus said, don't worry about all these other things. I'm going to make sure you have them. So you're going to need them. There are certain necessities of life he talks about here, food, clothing, shelter. We need it. He says, don't worry about it. You're going to have those things. I'm going to provide them for you. Now, sometimes some people have some needs beyond the normal needs, some kind of special needs. But again, though they may be temporary or permanent, we can count on our Heavenly Father to help in that area as well. Well, how do we define our needs? The necessities of life category seem to have gotten a little bit larger over the years, hadn't it? Beyond food, clothing, and shelter, we have to have everything now. There was a survey done not too long ago of, I think, the millennial generation. Might have been the group right below them, whatever that is. I can't keep track of those names. About what really gave them a lot of concern and what put a lot of stress on them. Several of the items of the questions they asked them pertain to their cell phone. If their battery went dead on their cell phone, oh, that's a great stress. If they forgot their cell phone, you got to be kidding me. Were it not for the need to have constant communication, because of Jane, I'd almost leave mine home on purpose sometimes. I have done it accidentally and got in trouble with Jane for that. But it was really Ron's fault. He was driving. So it is his fault I forgot my phone that day. But, you know, all these things stress people out. Listen, a cell phone is not a necessity of life. We got along without them before. But that's what happens. These things kind of creep into our life. And sometimes we're adept at seeing our own needs, but not maybe the needs of others. So we got these necessities. But what are some things, and I've just got three things here, that we really do need, that you need? You need hope. You need hope. Now, the hopeless seem also at times to be helpless. I don't know if it breeds it or what. But some people hope in the wrong things. Some put their hope into material things. In Job chapter 31, Job makes the point about himself that if, you know, remember he's being constantly told by his friends that he has sinned in some way. And so Job considers the possibility here that he's put his confidence in the wrong things. He says, if I put my confidence in gold and called fine gold my trust, if I've gloated because my wealth was great and because thy hand had secured so much, if I looked at the sun when it shone or the moon going into splendor, and my heart became secretly enticed and my hand threw a kiss from my mouth, that too would have been an iniquity calling for judgment, for I would have denied God above. But of course, none of that was true. But he recognized that it's wrong to trust in those things. We looked at 1 Timothy 6, 9, and 10 in the previous lesson. People are warned about those who desire to get rich, Paul said, fall into temptation and a snare and a lot of problems. So we cannot hope then in material things. They are here today and gone tomorrow. People did that around the turn of the last century. What happened to them? They jumped off a building sometimes during the Depression because they had put their trust in their material things and it was gone. It's gone. There's been some reverses in the stock market since then. And anybody that has any kind of investment, you almost are afraid to open up the next statement to see, well, what kind of damage was done. But hopefully if we do open that up and we look at it and we see that our investment has taken a downturn, hopefully that's not the end of the world for us. That's not where our hope is. And some people place their hope in themselves. Again, you cannot trust yourself. It's not in man that walketh to direct his own step, Jeremiah said. And Proverbs 14:12 and 26:12 say about the same thing. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Don't trust in yourself. That's not going to work. That's not where you want to place your confidence. We need to hope in the right things. And our hope is rooted, again, back to chapter 6 of Matthew, it's rooted in heavenly places. It's rooted in our Heavenly Father, who makes the promise through His Son, Jesus Christ, that we will be provided for. That if we are the type of individual, then this Sermon on the Mount, back to chapter 5, if we have these kind of traits, then we're going to be provided for. And we don't have to worry about all of these other things of life that the Gentiles are out there, the non-believers, are out there constantly concerned about all the time. Don't have to do that. We have a master, but we have to make sure he's our only master. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate one, love the other, hold to one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. In the Spanish translation of that, they actually put the word money, because it is the god of this world, money. You cannot serve God and mammon, the riches of treasures of this world, so that we hope in God, not in things. Too many people put their confidence in their possessions, which can be here today and gone tomorrow. But remember, Jesus Christ is unchanging. So when we put our hope in God and we trust in Jesus, we don't have to worry about it. Even if we suffer a loss of these things, our hope is not in them anyway. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all these things to enjoy. Yes. Not in the uncertainty of riches. There's a song, it's entitled, "It Is Well With My Soul." The songwriter had just gotten word that he lost some of his family members, and I've forgotten now exactly which ones. And he sat down and wrote that song, "It Is Well With My Soul," after suffering tragic loss. We need hope, friends. That's what we need. We don't need all these possessions, all these things in life. It makes our life pleasant, but let's not trust in them. Spiritual fitness, not physical fitness. Nothing wrong with physical fitness. Some of us could use some more of it. But Paul made the comparison in 1 Timothy 4, and hopefully we understand the point he was trying to make. He was not trying to say don't ever worry about physical things and physical fitness and bodily exercise, but understand what's more important. He said, bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Arnold Schwarzenegger, I noticed where somebody came up behind and surprised and did something to him here a couple days ago, but now there's probably nobody in the world that's in much better physical condition than Arnold Schwarzenegger has been in his life. So what? What about the condition of his soul? He's neglected anything to do with God, so far as I know. Physically fit? Oh, yeah, physically fit. That's not where the emphasis needs to be. Another thing we all need, contentment. Now, not just any contentment. Some people are content with the wrong things. The rich farmer in Luke 12. He was content. He looked over his possessions and he was pretty proud of what he had. Well, he said, I'm going to have to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. I don't have enough room here. My crops are in such a great abundance this time. What am I going to do with them? Well, I need more barns. Why didn't he think about looking out among those that lived around him to see if he could share some of that with them? Because he wanted it all to himself. And he was content with something that was a condition of his life that he shouldn't have been content with at all. He should have been thinking about others. All this is temporary. That kind of contentment is temporary. It's just not very stable at all. And it leads, of course, if you're a Christian, to a very weak spiritual life. You're not going to be as strong as you should be because you're content to be where you are. We shouldn't be content with where we are spiritually. The Laodiceans, they were content. They thought, man, everything's great over there in Revelation chapter 3. Why, we got it made. We're rich. They were the church that thought they were rich. They really weren't. They were poor. Jesus said to them, I know your deeds. You're neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. They were nauseating to God. They were content. So just being content, not what we're talking about. They were told to be zealous and repent. Their contentment was the wrong kind. They were content to be something other than what God wanted them to be. Even to the point he said, I just assume you were cold. If you're not going to be hot, then be cold. But this lukewarm business, I can't take that. So don't be content with that. But there is proper contentment. It's a proper balance that we have to maintain. Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 8. Nothing wrong with contentment. As long as it's the right kind. I'm having trouble finding things this morning. Proverbs 30, verse 8. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. Learn the proper balance. Learn that what we have is enough because God's providing it after all. Yeah, sometimes we go through hard times, that's for sure, but he gets us through them. And all of these things are really a test of our faith. Whether or not we can learn to be content. Back there again to Matthew 6, verse 33, put the kingdom first. He's, I'm going to take care of all these other things. I've mentioned this before, but that was a verse that my dad lived by. That was what he went by. My mom get a little frustrated once in a while how we're going to pay the bills, and I can hear him just like he's here today. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. She believed that too, but he just lived by that. I just have to tell you that he did, and it meant a whole lot to me the older I got. That was how he lived. He never worried about that stuff. Godliness with contentment. Now, Paul said, that's great gain. Now, remember, bodily exercise, he said, well, remember, he said, that profiteth little. There's some benefit to that, but that's not where it's at. Let's go back over here again to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and look at that again. Verse 6 says, it's godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. We brought nothing into the world. We can take anything out of the world. If we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. And then that's the admonishment of those that trust in their riches after that. Godliness and contentment. Godliness and contentment. Now that is something great. That's where true happiness is found. Living a godly life. And you know what about contentment is? Remember what Paul said about contentment? He said, I've learned to be content. Are you naturally content? Is a baby naturally content? Not too many that I've ever seen. You have to teach your child to be content. We have to teach ourselves to be content. That's what Paul said, Philippians chapter 4. He says, not that I speak from want, or I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul learned we have to learn contentment. It doesn't come naturally. We have to learn it. We have to really work at it and learn to be content. And we all need to find contentment. Otherwise, we're never going to be satisfied in life. And the hope that we should have and we can have won't mean as much to us. And the other thing that I want to talk a little bit about is endurance. Now, we're not talking about tolerance. That's a different thing altogether. There are some things we cannot tolerate, are not to be tolerated. Ephesians 5, verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. We're not talking about just toleration and enduring things that are sinful and wrong. Some people think that. That's not the case. We are not, in fact, to tolerate sin. That's what was wrong at Corinth, wasn't it? They had a man there that was guilty of something. He said, not even named among Gentiles, that he have his father's wife. And Paul rebuked him for their lack of action and told him, you need to withdraw from this brother, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And I'm just pulling some things out of that text that you're familiar with, I'm sure. Don't tolerate sin. So when we talk about needing endurance, we're not talking about enduring sin and not trying to do something about it. That's not what we're talking about. Again, another church, one of the churches of Asia, a church in Thyatira. Oh, they were enduring people, but they shouldn't have been, because it was a matter of toleration. They were suffering that woman, Jesus says, Jezebel. Chapter 2, verse 20 to 22, the church at Thyatira. I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and teaches and leads my servants astray, so that they commit acts of fornication and eat things sacrificed to idols. And so he goes on with that. He says, I gave her space to repent, gave her time to repent, but she doesn't want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will cast her upon a bed of sickness, and those that commit adultery with her in the great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. So these are examples of enduring, but it's toleration of that which is wrong. That's not what we're talking about. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about enduring the trials of this life. Go back with me now to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Toward the end of that chapter, he began to talk to them about the kind of experiences that they have had to undergo, as we mentioned in the last lesson. He said, remember the former days, verse 32, when after being enlightened, you endured, see there, there's our word, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. Not only were they mistreated themselves, but they were willing to be mistreated again merely by associating with others who were being persecuted. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. We need endurance. We cannot draw back and go into the world any more than they could go back to Judaism. They would give up their hope. We would give up our hope. We have need of endurance. Sometimes it gets tough. It's tough out there. Sometimes we're called upon to endure things that we don't think we're going to be able to get through. But we can. The following chapter, chapter 11, lists a lot of the things that have been endured by the faithful down through time. This great catalog of faith. And he reaches a point after naming several people by name and discussing a little bit of what happened to them, some of which, of course, we know from our Old Testament studies. But then he just gets to a point where he says, time would fail me to talk about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign enemies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. and others experienced mockings and scourging, yes, chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. But I love this parenthesis right here. Men of whom the world was not worthy. And the world doesn't deserve good people like that, because all they do is mistreat them. Wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And these all, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Well, all they endured. Can we say we've even endured a fraction of that? Not really. But that is the proof of our faith. Whether we are able to stand up under trial is how we prove that we have the faith that it takes to get us from earth to heaven. Do we glory in tribulations? But Paul said over there in Romans chapter 5, to glory in tribulation. That seems like a pretty tall order to me. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. Now, I can, that's not too hard to do, is it? To exult, to rejoice in hope of the glory of God? That's pretty easy. But look what he says in the next verse. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You want to have hope that we talked about was our first need? You got to have endurance. The road to hope is through endurance. It's through these trials that seem insurmountable at times, overbearing, too heavy a weight for us to carry. But we rejoice in them, because that's what leads us to the stronger faith, to the proven character, which gets us to the hope that we can have in Christ, which we desperately need. So we need hope, we need to find contentment with what we have, and we need endurance. And I think my throat's about endured all that's going to take. How well are you doing at being content? Are you learning to be content? Isn't that hard? You look at something, you want it. Oh, I want that so bad. Are you content to not be able to get it? We live in an instant gratification world where contentment is, what is that? You know, I hate when they put all that good candy up there by the checkout stand. Why can't they put that in the back somewhere? Just let the cash register be there by itself, because you're standing there, you're waiting your turn, and you're looking over at that. I don't need that. I don't need that. I'm not going to buy it. I'm not going to buy it. And then some of them have the audacity to have them in there. So, do you want one of these today? They just won't let you be content. Well, if I yield, it's not their fault. I've got to learn to be content. If you're not a Christian, though, this morning, you don't have any hope, and you desperately need that. You need hope, but you don't have any without God and Christ. And are you going to be able to endure? Going to have to endure some pretty tough things sometime, but it's going to be well worth it. If you're here at this time and you need to respond to this invitation, you still have that opportunity while God is still granting you life, and you may have more opportunities. We don't know that. But if you want to take advantage of this one, let us know as we stand and we sing together.